confess that I was kind of tallying up through the week how many people would be here, because I knew that Ray was gone and Charlie was gone and the youth was gone. Mark worked late, so I didn't think his family would be here. But quite a surprise. Didn't expect the Kelowna people. That's great. And I'm glad that my nephews could be here to hold this side down, because I think if we were on a boat, we'd kind of flip over that way. So thanks, guys. So the title of my message today is, Are You a Wet Water Walker or a Dry Boat Talker? And I cannot take any praise for these nice slides, because my daughter did them for me. So actually, as I was sitting in the seat there, I was thinking, you know, what did I really do this morning? I didn't do that. My wife typed out all my notes for me. And hopefully the message is from God. So I guess I'm just speaking, which is not my strength. So you're in for a real treat this morning. So it's the passage here is out of Matthew 14, 22 to 23. And it's just after the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And it is in the New Living Translation for those of you who have their devices and want to have the same words on their screen as I do. So it says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him on the water, they were terrified in fear and cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have little faith," Jesus says. "Why do you doubt me?" When he climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. So this morning I'm going to ask lots of questions and not answer all of them. And it's not because I was too lazy to find the answers, I assure you. It's just that I wanted to get us to think a little bit. And you know, it's good to consider things, and so you're allowed to think during the message and ponder. I also thought, you know, if you do start drifting off and I see your eyes glazed over, at least I can feel better thinking that maybe you're pondering one of the questions I asked. So go ahead and ponder away. So a couple of points of interest to do with this passage is the miracle of walking on the water. Jesus walking on the water was mentioned in 3 of the Gospels. The part of Peter walking on the water was only mentioned in 1 of the Gospels. Don't know why. Interesting. This miracle seems to be superfluous, which is a large word for me, so I'm just going to make sure you got that, superfluous. If Dwayne was up here, we wouldn't stop there, but superfluous. Which means non-essential, redundant, or unneeded. So needless, you know, it seems kind of like a needless miracle. In all the other miracles that we read about, or at least most of them that I could kind of ponder, there was a need there. There was a need for, you know, in some cases, tax finances, the money out of the fish's mouth. There was a need for healing, of course, health. There was a need for hunger, just there always seemed to be some sort of a need that he was filling. But this particular miracle, it seemed like a bunch of guys in the Okanagan out on their boat and taunting each other to go wakeboarding at first. So in a way, I felt that I was led to kind of, you know, read out of this passage today. But at the same time, I was kind of thinking, now how do I do this? And as I broke it down, it became very clear. And as we break down, especially Peter's walk of fame, it's very profound. And hopefully I can kind of open that up to us today. So we're just going to kind of break down and go through that. So verse 28 says, "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come walking on the water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus says." So point one is, he asks and he hears. So he asks, here's the first question that I'm going to ask you, is what supernatural events do we miss out on because we simply do not ask? This is where the pondering starts. None of the other disciples in the boat did ask, and none of them got to experience what Peter did walking on the water. He also hears, when we do ask, do we wait to hear from God? Peter doesn't step off the boat until Jesus says, "Come." Granted, it seems like it's pretty close together there in that writing, but I think it's very applicable to us. How often do we get tired of waiting, or we think we know the best, and we just step out and do something? That's something that we need to kind of think about. Also, when we see Jesus in action, as Peter did, walking on the water, I think it's a very valid question for us to ask. Today we don't see Jesus in the same way, because his physical body has gone to be with the Father, but we do see him working, walking on the water through others. We see him when somebody gives a poor person a blanket because it's going to be cold that night. We see him working through the people at the soup kitchen, the way. We see him working, walking on water all over the place, touching lives. And I think it's a very valid question that Peter said, "If it is really you, tell me to come walking on the water." And we might see some miracles happening in our lives. So Jesus tells us in John 14, 12, 16 to ask. So it is a good thing to ask. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The second part of the scripture is the "here" part. It says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Yeah. So that is my point one. Next slide, please. Oh, yeah. That's fun. Okay, so 29, Peter says, so Peter went over the side of the boat. And number two point is, he physically took a step or took some action. Are we taking a step? That's my question. Are we taking a step? Can you, for just a moment, imagine what it would have been like for Peter to actually take that step over the edge? I think it would have been a pretty cool experience. I have to confess, I do actually run off the end of a dock really quickly and keep my feet moving sometimes, hoping that I can go fast enough to keep walking. It never has happened, and maybe that's because I haven't heard the Lord ask me to do it. But come on, I know some of you have done this. Be honest with me. Anyways, so this illustration, this is where Jesus' illustration really comes to life. Peter literally steps off the floorboards of the boat, which represent the natural, and he steps onto the water, which represents the supernatural. So, question, what are the floorboards in your life, and what is the water? So Peter took a step, and that kind of reminded me, too, of Dave Borman shared a message earlier in the summer about his title was Don't Pray for the Harvest, which is kind of like, what? But don't pray for the harvest. And as he got into it and broke down the scripture, it actually says, ask him to send more workers and pray for the workers. In other words, the action side of it. And part of his point is that sometimes we pray, and we pray, and then we pray some more, and then we pray, and then we pray, and we get a little frustrated why things aren't happening, and then we pray some more, where sometimes we actually need to take a step and do it. The blanket's not going to float over to that homeless person on its own. We need to actually take the steps to get it over there. And how silly would it have been for Peter to say, to pray like this, Oh Lord, I ask that you would bring me out to you. No, he actually had to take some steps, so. Yeah. So, sometimes we get a little comfortable with our floorboards, I think. Number 3, verse 29, still. And walking on the water towards Jesus. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water towards Jesus. So point 3, he believed God was bigger than his natural situation. Question, who's bigger, God or our situation? It just, thank you, Kelly. I'm glad you know. Do you know it all the time, though? That's my question. The old hymn comes to mind, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In this passage, in Peter's case, even the natural laws of physics grew strangely dim. But it can work the same. It can work the same for our lives too. And as we read through the Bible, there's countless events of where God intervened. Just quickly to list a few, you know, the Israelites coming out of the Promised Land, miracle after miracle. When have you stricken a rock and water comes out of it? Doesn't make sense, but it happened. There was manna on the ground for them every day. How about David overcoming Goliath with a little stone? I don't know how big it was, but a stone. In Joshua, it talks about God causing the sun to stand still so that a battle could be won. How unnatural is that? Esther, even in the right place at the right time, to be the deliverer for her people. The gallows were already built to take care of her people, but because she was in the right place at the right time, God's miracle could be done. All of Jesus' miracles, of course, all the miracles of the early church, and miracles are going on today still. And why wouldn't they? Because our God lives outside of this natural order of things that we see. After all, he created it, so he has full authority and right to come and play with it. No, but that's the kind of God we serve. He is outside, and it is amazing to see that. So does your world need to become strangely dim? Question. So number 4. But when he saw the strong winds and waves, he was terrified. And point 4 is, he began to look at his natural situation. And my question is, due to lack of creativity, who's bigger, God or our situation? No, actually it does apply as well. So in this case, the situation started to overtake the way that Peter saw Jesus. So those first steps, of course, in many cases are very exciting. over the side of the boat. We've got a fresh calling of God in our lives. We know where we're going. But what happens? They get a little tougher. We have to keep going. We start to question. We start to lose sight of why we started. And we try to do it on our own. And it's just plain old hard. It is. So many times we need to change our perspective. And it's not so much the situation that needs to change, but it's our perspective. In Mark 33, this is just after Jesus had told his disciples for the first time that he will be dying and that he will be gone for 3 days and then rise again. And Peter had a tough time with that. They didn't like to hear that he would be destroyed. They expected him to rise up and be a great leader for the Israelites and the Jewish people. But so Peter fought against that. And then in 33 it says, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And so it was his perspective in that case. And as well, Psalms 18:8 also says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. So number 5, in verse 30, he was terrified and began to sink. Number 5, he sank. Yeah, he sank. And I'm not going to dwell on that too often, but my question is, have you ever found yourself sinking? And actually, I do know the answer to that, because we live in a fallen world, and we are sinful without Christ, so I know the answer to that. The key here is number 6, and it says, "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus reached out, it actually says Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. So number 6, he cried out to his Savior. My question for you on this one is, how long do you wait before you cry out to the Savior? How long do you wait? And I know for myself, it's actually embarrassingly long sometimes. I work with my mother, who is here today too. and oftentimes I'll be stressing out about a situation in work, believe it or not. And she'll just ask me, "So did you pray about it?" And I'll be like, "Yeah, I should cry out, shouldn't I?" And it's amazing what does happen when we do that. So we will trip up. The point here is if we go over the edge and take those steps, we will get wet. It's a question of how quickly we're willing to ask for help. Exodus 14:10, this is just after the Israelites had left Egypt, and it says, "As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord," and thankfully they did, because he parted the Red Sea and they were able to walk through on dry land. David, who was a man after God's own heart, it says in the Bible, you find him when you read through the Psalms constantly crying out to the Lord. And in a couple points here of where he does, Psalms 18:6, it says, "But in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears." And Psalm 34:17, "The Lord hears his people, and they come and they call to him for help." Sorry, I didn't say that right. "The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles." So Jesus even tells us to cry out too, in a sense. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest.'" Jesus saves. So what a great picture this portion of Scripture is for our lives. I just had one sort of nagging question, though, as I went through this whole portion is, where were the other disciples? It's kind of interesting. First, they were scared of the ghost at the beginning. Then they were kind of like not mentioned at all until the end when they did worship and they cheerleaded what had happened. But since they didn't jump over the edge with Peter and weren't excited about it, speculating, and this is not biblical, so take this. But you have to wonder that they probably were telling Peter, stop. Don't do that. That's just stupid. We don't even know who this ghost is out there. And, we have to, I think, be careful, too, when we do see people stepping out. A lot of times when we're back, we don't hear the call of God on that person's life. And we have to just be a little careful that we're not getting in the way of a miracle. So just a thought on that. So I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker, I think. It does get tough. So we need to acknowledge those times in our lives where we have walked on water. Because I think as Christians, even taking that first step of saying, Lord, I give you my life, that's a similar situation, that we're stepping out in faith and we're taking that step. So we need to, I think, look back on those times that we have and take courage from that. I kind of think, and this again isn't read out of the Bible, so you got to be careful, but I would just assume that Peter probably looked back on this miracle throughout his life and kind of took strength that, wow, I walked on water with the Lord. So, through challenges that came up in his life, I'm sure he kind of took strength from that. So, in conclusion, as I did break this down and got to the end, it's fun to talk about Peter walking on water. But I think the real point of this passage is finding out what the identity of God is, of what the identity of Jesus really is. And first we see the disciples scared, and Jesus says, he states that, I am here. In some translations that actually says, the I am is here. In other words, I am God, and I am here in control of everything. We see Peter's first word is, if you are really God, it is really you, tell me to come to you. So there was a definite not sure of who he was. And then once the disciples did realize, they worshipped him. And I think that's a clear picture of what this whole passage is trying to get at. So let's just read that again. Matthew 14:31-33. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus says. Why do you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You really are the Son of God. So walking on the water, I believe, is just a byproduct of Peter understanding who Jesus really was. So let me ask you two final questions, and then you don't have to think anymore after that. But the first question is the same one that Jesus asked to Peter. Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? And in a way, I'm going to kind of answer that question with another question, since it's question morning. I'm going to ask you, do you really know that Jesus is the Son of God? Because if we do, I think we can walk on water as well. So that is my message this morning.